Many people are going past on the street, as you could see if you look over. You don't have to look over, you know already. What does everyone have in common? We go all over the world, what does everyone have in common? Well, most people have two eyes, two ears, a nose, a mouth, a front, a back, and all these things. Humans have many things in common. One thing that almost everyone has in common, but if we ask most people, they wouldn't even be aware of it. That everyone passes their life as if this life is all in all. We live and we die. Pasmi bhutasya dehasya kim punar agamano bhavit. This attitude or this outlook on life was already thought of in a philosophical way many centuries ago. That when the body dies, it's burned. Well, can be buried also. And we won't come back again. It's a materialistic outlook. When we say this word materialistic, people generally think of people who are interested in getting lots of money and wearing fancy clothes and driving fancy cars and living in fancy houses. But in a broader sense, the term materialistic means non-spiritual, or taking this life to be all in all. So everyone passes their life like that, whether they're a great follower of fashion or an ordinary, down-to-earth kind of person. Everyone lives their life as if, well, this is it, and then it's all over. So we have to enjoy ourselves or do the best we can. Make the most of it. Live while you can. You only live once. This kind of attitude. Of course, many people, at least superficially, believe in life after death. But they don't act like that. Life after death is conceived of either as this life is all in all and this is your one chance and then you either make it or you're finished. That's the idea in Christianity, Islam, Judaism, that you either get it right this time and you go to heaven or you're finished, you're doomed in hell forever. I'm not sure exactly what it is in Judaism. I think just by being born a Jew, that's it. That's all you have to do. And you don't really do it because it happens to you. But that's the idea in mainstream Christianity and certainly in Islam. And in Hinduism, Jainism, Sikhism, and related religions, the idea is that, well, you get born again, and again, and again, and again, until you get liberated. So in other words, there are many people who do accept that there is life after death, but hardly anyone leads their life like that. And when someone dies, generally people become very upset. Oh, they're very afraid of death. But why should we be if we understand that we are eternal? So that's the great misconception. And it's especially strong in the present age of materialism. It's a very materialistic age. Okay, I said something good.
Got a prize. Okay, thank you.
It's a very materialistic age. Actually, every age is materialistic because this is the material world. This is the world where we're living with the idea that, well, let's make the most of it. Let's enjoy ourselves. But it's a particularly materialistic age in as much as enjoyment of life in measured in terms of getting money and all this kind of thing that's been promoted. Although for most people, there's not really that much possibility of getting a lot of things to enjoy. It's just a question of getting enough money to put something in the mouth every day. And if you're lucky, have a roof over your head at night also. But that idea is there also. Get money, spend it, eat, drink, be merry and enjoy, for tomorrow we shall all be dead. So it's a very materialistic age, and all over the world people are living with this conception that I am this thing, which I didn't design it myself, I ended up in it, I didn't choose. Probably most people, if they could choose what their body would be like, for a lot of them it would be born in a different country, which is, I suppose most of the people in this room were not born in this country. There's, how many? Maybe three or four were born in this country. And most people would prefer their body would be a little fatter, or well, not maybe fatter, but a little, they were not that word, a little less slender, or more slender, or taller, or shorter, or not many people want to be shorter. Not many people are very content with their bodies, and so they'd want it a little different. But we got it. Whatever it is, we got it. And we think that's me. I mean, we think so much. We think it's me that we don't think it's me. If you get what I mean, we don't go around thinking, "Yeah, yes, this is me." We just take it for granted that this rather amazing contraption is me. But then it dies, as the saying goes: "Life's tough." And then you die. But, it's all a great misconception. Because we are eternal beings. Before this body was born, I existed. Before that body, which you are parked in at the present time, was born, you existed. We take so much care of, and we the body, and we invest all our hope in it. It's really everyone's life is a tragedy, because everyone puts so much hope in their body, and then it just rots inside and outside. And you try to hold it together, and it doesn't hold together, and then it collapses, then it dies, and people don't know where they go. They never. Even if they superficially believe that there's life after death, no one takes it very seriously. They take this life very seriously. That's called Maya, illusion. This is a world of illusion. We're in the illusion that we can be happy in this world, but who's happy? People think, if I win the lottery, I'll be happy. Yeah, if they win the lottery, they'll have a boost of ha. But then they get a lot of money, and it solves all the it may solve all the problems they had by not having enough money. But then they'll get another set of problems by having too much money, because it's just the nature of this world. It's full of problems. It's full of suffering. So this is not just some religious belief to say that this world is a world of suffering. It's tangible. Everyone can see. Everyone should be able to understand, but no one understands. No one understands. Why is that? Because we're dedicated to enjoy ourselves in this world. And we just take that as normal. That everyone else does it. But more intelligent is to see that, well, where's the enjoyment? Where's the happiness? In a world where there is birth, we grow up, we struggle, we get old, we die, and there are all kinds of diseases and problems in between. Where's the happiness? Kim sukam maritya dhaminam. Where is the happiness in a world of death? We go to school, and they employ our intelligence. Actually, they make the intelligence very dull. Because if we are actually intelligent, we should consider these questions. But instead, the intelligence is directed. You learn all these subjects, and you can get a job and earn some money, and then you can enjoy yourself. No one says that, actually, but that's the idea. But no one's happy in this material world. So this misconception, the whole world, what do we all have in common? Everyone is in a great illusion of thinking that this life is all in all. I was born, then I'll die. And although we may speak of heaven or whatever, people put most stock in this life, which is like a dream. In a dream, you can maybe remember some vague things from it, and then you forget it. So in this life also, how much of our life can we remember? It's just passed away. If I say, what were you doing on this date 3 years ago? Can anyone say? No, I could. You have no idea. Well, in my own case, I got up and chanted Hare Krishna. But where I was, exactly who I was with, and what conversations I had, what I was thinking about, it's just gone. Gone. And we die, then we get born again, and we forget. Just like we forget what we were dreaming of at night. During the dream, it seems real. So this whole life is like that. Amazing, isn't it? The whole world is all big cities and universities and newspapers. And what's it all about? And no one's got any clue as to who we actually are. What are we actually doing here? So this much we can see. There is birth, death, old age, and disease. We can also see that we want to be happy. There's no one who doesn't want to be happy. Even if someone wants to kill themselves, why do they do that? Because they think life is so bad that it'd be better off not. I'd be more happy not existing. But they don't cease to exist. That's the great mistake. They go on existing. You can't, by killing the body, you can't kill the self. So everyone, actually, every living being, not only humans, but every living being, even the plants, everything they do, and the plant can't do much except grow in different directions, but even that they do for the purpose of happiness. Every animal, plant, human, bacteria cell, whatever they do is motivated by the desire for happiness, which is measured as bodily pleasure, or avoiding distress, getting free from danger. But then, where is it? Kim sukham marityadhaminam? Where is the happiness in a world of death? So there's a great misconception that everyone's going on under, and under this misconception that this life, this is me. And in this way we form friendships and maybe enemies, and we like certain people, we dislike certain people. We may think that I'm a Hindu and I don't like Muslims. And then in the next life you might be born as a Muslim and think, well, I'm Muslim, I don't like Hindus. It's all meaningless. This, because one is born in a certain situation, one identifies with that situation. But it's all temporary. We're just jumping from one body to another. We don't know what's going on. Downstairs there's what's called the Dublin Leadership Center, a rather bombastic name for a little office. But I suppose the kind of thing that they teach in such advisory institutions is get a hold of yourself. Take control of your life. Well, we can't fully take control of your life, but to some extent we can. I mean, if I'm destined to die in 3 minutes, then there's nothing I can do to stop it. You may be very... There's so many cases of people who are very healthy and going on and making plans for the future, and all of a sudden they're dead. Oh! That just happened with Gopal Acharya. He's heading up our center there in Northern Ireland. His mother, 60-something, very strong, healthy, working hard all day, went for a minor operation. Doctor said it's fine. And he said, oh, actually it's not fine. We think she's going to die. And she did. All of a sudden. We never expected. So it can... We can't fully take control of our life. There are many things we can't take control of. Just like when it's time to evacuate yesterday's meal, it's very difficult to control it. Or if you can't get it out, it's very difficult to get it out also. So there are some basic functions we can't control, but to some extent we can. Take control of your life by not eating too much, for instance, or deciding to eat healthy food, healthy lifestyle. To some extent we can take control. And actually we should do. Take control of our... First of all, understand what is our life? What's it all about? What's the meaning of it all? You get born, you jump around like a cockroach for a few days, and then you die. So what's going on here? From Bhagavad Gita, which teaches us that janma mrityu jara vyadhi dukkha, this world is full of the miseries of birth, death, old age and disease. It's not a religious belief. It's a fact. If you say, well, I don't believe the Bhagavad Gita, I don't believe any religious scripture, but you don't believe, but still you have to suffer birth, death, old age and disease. It's not a religious belief, it's just a fact of life. So we learn also this, how to practice yoga. It says yoga class, please do not disturb, yoga class in progress. But actually this, what's going on here now, is much more important yoga class. That which is called yoga in modern English is generally considered to be some bodily exercises. But Bhagavad Gita is a book of yoga. Just like in every chapter they said, Srimad Bhagavad Gita Upanishadsu Brahma Vidyayang Yoga Shastra. It is a yoga shastra. It is a delineation of yoga. Yoga means to link, to join together. Joining what? Joining ourselves with that which we are missing. What are we missing? We're missing the knowledge of who we are, Brahma Vidya, knowledge of that which is eternal, beyond this material world. Aksharam Brahma Paramam. What is Brahma? That is Brahma, the Supreme Reality, is that which is encompassing everything. Akshara means everything, from beginning to end. Beginning to end, top to bottom, inside to out, outside to in. That is the Supreme Reality. So, how to link with that reality, which under the misconception of living in this world, we identify ourselves with this body which is temporary, and with the sufferings and distress which pertain to this body. Sufferings is more, and when we get a little respite from the suffering, then we call that happiness. Or Our happiness, it mostly is in our imagination. Just like if you win the lottery, you think, now I'll be happy. But no one ever became happy by winning a lottery. Or by any other method, actually, in this material world, the so-called happiness. Or even if people call it happiness, that turns to distress also. So, yoga means to link with that ultimate reality which we're all searching for. Happiness. Every living being is looking for happiness. The plant grows toward the light. The baby searches out the mother's breast. We come in the city and look at all the shops. What can I buy? How can I earn more money? Yoga means to link with the Supreme. To do that, we have to take control of our life. There are certain things that have to be done in every yoga practice. Actually, even this exercise yoga, this exercise part is taken from a whole system in which the first two, these are yoga asanas. What these exercises are called asanas or positions. But there are two things which come before that. Asana is that there are 8 stages in this system of yoga of which these exercises are taken. The first two are called yama and niyam, which means that before one is eligible even to do this exercise kind of yoga, which is actually not a very high level of yoga, it's just bodily exercises at this level. First of all, there are certain rules to be followed. That one has to. There are rules for living a very pure life. And that doesn't just mean taking organic food. That means that one should be pure in action, pure in thought, no stealing. One should be continent, chastity. There are so many rules to follow before one can even be admitted as a student, even to this kind of yoga, what to speak of the highest yoga. So yoga means to that process by which we come out of this misconception of thinking I am the body and that by stretching it in various ways I can enjoy the body better or at least be free from aches and pains. Well, we may be free from aches and pains by taking the aches and pains of stretching the body in a yoga class. The pain of yoga, actually you're not supposed to stretch it too much so you get painful, but it's supposed to. And actually, it may, to some extent, improve the health of the body. But real yoga begins, as Krishna teaches in Bhagavad Gita, by understanding that we're not the body anyway. This body is temporary. That doesn't mean we should neglect the body, as Krishna states in Bhagavad Gita. If one eats too much or eats too little or sleeps too much or doesn't sleep enough, one cannot practice yoga, any kind of yoga. Naswapna jati shilasya. Yeah. So, for yoga practice, that requires purity, that requires knowledge. First of all, knowledge of who we are, what we are. So that's the first teaching of Bhagavad Gita, to understand that it's a very simple thing to understand, that this body is temporary, but I am eternal. I am a spiritual living being. Before this body existed, I existed. When it dies, I will continue to exist. And this life should be spent in such a way that we don't have to get born again. We go to that existence where there is actual happiness, where there is no birth, no death, no old age, no disease. That is the proper use of human life. And if we don't utilize human life for that, then we have to get born in a non-human species. Why is that? Well, we get what we deserve. And what we desire. If we desire just to enjoy the senses, let me enjoy. If by eating, by lots of sleeping, by sex, then the human body is not so suitable. Other bodies are more suitable. Monkey body is more suitable for sex than a human body. Even a dog body is more suitable. Animals, they don't have to go to work, they don't have to pay taxes. You might think, well, it's better to be an animal. You get all the same things. So people who are not interested in elevating their consciousness, they go to lower species. This should be taught in the schools. This should be taught in the yoga classes. This should be taught everywhere, to everyone. Because human life is very rare. But who is teaching? No one's teaching. No one's teaching this. Even they're fighting, is there God or is there not God? Or this religion, that religion. But there's no systematic spiritual knowledge that we are eternal living beings. We're not born when the body is born. We don't die when the body dies. Although it appears like that. We just go through different phases of existence. So we are meant for yoga. Yoga is the process of linking with the Supreme. The Supreme means Sat-Chit-Ananda, eternal, full of knowledge and full of bliss. We're all meant to be like that. But we're not. Why not? Because we identify with this temporary existence, with this illusion, with this misconception that this life is all in all. And every life we think like that. We're meant for eternal happiness. So that is taught in Bhagavad Gita. That is the first book one should study, or the basic book of all knowledge of actual yoga, of actually understanding the purpose of life. Bhagavad Gita is also much misunderstood. Krishna is the speaker. And in Bhagavad Gita, he clearly establishes that he himself is the object of yoga. The ultimate, supreme person who is eternal, full of bliss and knowledge, with whom we have to link is Krishna. But most supposed students of Bhagavad Gita don't want to accept that, because that tendency to think that I can enjoy, let me enjoy, that is very, very strong. That's called maya or illusion. So even people who understand that, well, this endeavor to enjoy this world, it's actually a cause of suffering in the world, still most of them don't want to accept the full cure. They may think that, okay, let me stop enjoying this world, then I'll be liberated from it. But there's more. We have to acknowledge that we are infinitesimal living beings dependent upon the infinite, infinitely powerful, infinitely beautiful, infinitely loving living being, and that is Krishna. Mostly people don't want that. Even if they're spiritually inclined, but not too much. They want to be free from the suffering. Their main motive is to become free from the suffering of this world. But the suffering of this world is caused by forgetfulness of Krishna. We're all intrinsically linked with Krishna. And yoga means to be re-linked with Krishna. And how is that possible, to be linked with Krishna? Krishna is supreme, we're infinitesimal, we're linked by service. But people say, no, I don't want to do service. I want to be free from, I want to be free from all this. But we're not free, we're not in control. We can take control of our life to a certain extent. We can decide, okay, now my life is meant for self-realization. Or now my life is meant, I'm going to clean it up. I'm going to stop drinking and smoking and all these kind of things. We can take control of our life. But we can't fully take control of our life. We are to some extent we can. We have some minute independence is granted to us. But basically we're control beings. We didn't choose where we got born. We didn't choose how we got born, in which country, what kind of body we have. We can choose how to live our life in such a way that we can be elevated in the next birth. But that's also not under our control. We can't dictate that, okay, I'm going to do this kind of yoga, and then as a result of that, I will decide what I'm going to do in the next life. Actually, those who are very powerful in yoga, they can, to some extent, even decide where they're going to go in the next life. They may get that power, but only within the material world. So what's the use? To go to a... If, just like if you become very qualified in some subject, you could maybe choose that you could become a research scientist, and you can choose the university. If you become very qualified, you can take up a post in Sydney or New York or Dublin or anywhere. You can choose your spot if you're so qualified. But what's the use? It's still within the material world. And that power doesn't last very long also. The yogi gets some power, and in course of time he'll lose it also. So we are controlled living beings, and just to acknowledge that we are controlled, that is great progress in yoga. Far more progress in yoga we'll make than by doing exercises, by understanding this simple point, that I am controlled and I need to get in line with the controller. Fortunately, the controller is a benevolent person. But unless we acknowledge that, then we can stretch our body this way, that way, and the other, and we'll remain within the world of birth and death, suffering, old age, disease. We can't get free from that. Such a disappointment. The more we think we can enjoy this world, the more we suffer. Because the more disappointment we have. Beautiful young body, every day in the mirror, we watch it gradually rot away, lines on the face. And what a distress for someone who wants to enjoy the body. But for one who knows that, yeah, anyway, that has to come. Old age is there, then death will be there. So let me utilize the time now for acting in a manner that I can get free from birth and death. Then such a person is not distressed by that which causes distress to those who want to enjoy this world. So there are so many important points to understand, but unfortunately, people are very foolish. First of all, to identify with this body is foolishness. All these shops here, they all cater to, all catering to people's foolishness. Well, there are some which sell food and this and that. But all these things, people are buying so many things which they don't need and trying to entice people to buy things. Standard example I always give, Coca-Cola. No one would ever buy Coca-Cola if it wasn't advertised, because there's nothing nutritionally good about it. The flavor's not that fantastic, unless they did something really special with it, since I last drank it about 40 odd years ago. But it's a multi-billion dollar business, or euro business, or whatever you want to call it. Why is that? Because it's advertised. That means people are stupid. Something they don't need and they don't want, because they have some silly adverts. And Coca-Cola specializes in having particularly silly adverts, because there's nothing substantial they have to offer. And people buy it. It just goes to show. People are stupid. That's just one instance. And the fact that we live our lives thinking or acting as if this is all in all, that's also stupid. So people are foolish. And even if we give this very clear knowledge, actually, what I've just said now, I think you can all understand. There's nothing very difficult to understand. I mean, from the intellectual platform, there's nothing I've said that's very difficult to understand. It's all very straightforward. I'm just saying intellectually. You may accept it or not accept it. If you don't accept it, you're a fool, but that's nothing. Not much I can do to help you with that. But presumably you're not so foolish because you're coming to hear this. Where's everyone else? What's the population of Dublin and surrounding areas? Must be, what, 1.2 million, something like that? Something like that, if you include Greystones and all these places. Does it stretch up to Swords now, the urban sprawl? Probably. So, where are all the people? This should be in a stadium. Everyone should be listening. Who's interested? No one's interested. Hardly anyone's interested. Even those who are interested, little bit, maybe not so much. Nice, interesting to hear. But we have our practical life to go on with. Practical life means we're practically making arrangements to live, forgetting that we have to die. That's a very good thing to remember, that we have to die. Mostly people don't want to remember it at all. If there's something which people are looking forward to very much, sometimes they count the number of days, and each day when they get up in the morning, they mark how many more days to go, and it becomes less by one day, obviously, each day. Just like there's a devotee in South India who's under pressure from his family, he has to go to college and finish his degree, although he doesn't want to. So every day since he began the course, 4 years, he has marked up how many days left, and it's going down one day. So we could set life expectancy. I expect to live to 70 or 70. Most of you wouldn't get that, not being what we call native English speakers, 70. And nowadays, the average lifespan is supposed to be 80-something in these Western countries. Of course, they don't include all the abortions, which if you include that, but they don't include aborted babies to be people, then it would come down quite a lot. So say, I'm going to live to 80 years, and there's no guarantee we're going to live even 80 seconds more than now. And people say, that's interesting, but we don't believe it. But anyway, we say, expected to live till 80 years. Maybe you can go to an astrologer and he can tell you how long he expects you to live. The only problem is if you go to 3 or 4 astrologers, they'll probably tell you different things. Just stick to one. Then you say, 80 years. Okay, what's my life? How many more days? A few thousand days. Every day, less. And before or after, it's unlikely on your 80th birthday, but anyway, it'll give some idea. Tick, 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 tick. One day the clock breaks down. No more ticks. The body is dead. So we're all heading on that path. What's next? Who's thinking about that? What happens? We should think. This whole life should be a preparation for the next life, for what comes next. Human life is the possibility to rectify this whole situation of getting born in different bodies. Whew, what a waste of time. Being born as a chimpanzee and jumping through the trees and making big teeth at other chimpanzees. Then being some bacteria in someone's intestines, and how many lives have we been through? This is the human life is the opportunity to finish all that. So this yoga begins with knowledge. That's why we speak this knowledge. This is not a religious belief that we get born and we die and we suffer, as stated in Bhagavad Gita. It's not a religious belief. It's a fact. that we are eternal living beings. That's also a fact. Now, that's not so easily observable as the fact that we're born and we die. Now, no one can deny that we are born and we all die, but that we're eternal, well, that may be more difficult to understand, especially when we're raised in such a foolish culture as this one, in which the idea is that, well, you're born and you die and that's it, one life, then it's all over. But in Bhagavad Gita begins with this knowledge that I was going to say, explaining how we're not the body, how we're eternal living beings. It's not a difficult thing to understand. Not a difficult thing to understand means that we see the body is born, it grows, gets older, and it dies, but the person stays the same. The body changes, the mind changes, the person stays the same. And so, death is just another change. The person is an entity different from the body. The body and the soul are joined together for some time, and when the soul leaves, that is called death. Otherwise, why should the body die? And then we go to another body, because the soul is anyway, it's not dependent on the chemicals. Atheistic scientists are always trying to find out what is the cause, what is the secret of life. And they've come up with different theories, and then they find they're wrong, and then they come up with another. They always have some other theory, but they never accept that actually the life in the body is something completely different from the body. They have different theories. First of all, they thought it was the blood cells, and then they thought it was the enzymes, and then other proteins, and now they say, well, it's all something to do with the neurotransmitters. As long as they don't understand it fully or in more detail, they're confident that they can define life in terms of something going on in the body. But then they always find out, well, that doesn't really... Oh, DNA, that was supposed to be the explanation of life. But then no, that's not it either. And actually, this body is just a machine, but life is different. Even the common person, without being a big scientist, they can understand, if they just thought a little more deeply than their very shallow, normal way of thinking, can understand that the body is not the person. Because when anyone dies, people say, he's gone away. In every language of the world, whatever your language may be, probably about 6 or 7 different languages that are the native tongues of those present here. Whatever language may be your home language, when someone dies, you say, oh, they've gone away. So everyone understands that, what does that mean? The soul has left. Otherwise, why do you say gone away? The body remains there, gone away. So everyone understands it, but we don't want to understand, or we don't try to understand, because we're so fascinated by the miserable prospect of trying to enjoy this world. That's why in yoga, as I was saying, before even you do all these asanas, the first thing is to follow some rules and regulations. That's the first thing that helps to purify one's consciousness. One can't have purified consciousness if one is eating a completely irregulated life, performing sinful activities. There has to be some purification. And there has to be knowledge. Yeah, traditionally, this yoga, it's not just the different exercises that are taught, but there's knowledge, spiritual knowledge is taught. So it's really a big cheating, this whole exercise yoga. I mean, they could call it something else, But to call it yoga, it's really a misuse of the word yoga, because yoga depends on the knowledge, begins with the knowledge by which we understand that we're not the body, we're eternal, we're meant for eternal life. So this Bhagavad Gita, this is the basic book of spiritual knowledge, which teaches us yoga. And the full meaning of yoga is to link with the Supreme. And the Supreme, what is that Supreme? People like the Supreme and they have some vague idea. But the Supreme is actually Krishna, who our first stage of linking with him is to submit to him. But this is a very tough thing for most people. Oh, have to submit. Yeah, we have to submit. If we don't submit to Krishna, submit to Krishna means what? Means we should do what he instructs us to do so that we can be purified and happy. Generally, if we say submit, we think, oh, that's something horrible. But to submit to Krishna is not horrible, because Krishna simply wants us to do what is good for us and which will make us happy eternally. So it's not horrible. But the idea that we'll submit, we just rebel against it, because another facet of our stupidity, actually, that Krishna gives us very good instruction, but we don't want to take it because we think, well, I can be happy. Let me be happy by myself without Krishna. So Krishna's instructions are very simple. We should chant his names. We should take only food offered to Krishna. We should do everything in our life so that we can remember Krishna. And there, apart from Bhagavad Gita, there's so much literature to give us information of Krishna, the Supreme Blissful Person, who is inviting us to join him in his eternal activities in the spiritual world. So this is real yoga. Yoga begins with knowledge that this whole material existence, it's everything everyone is doing, is just based on the misconception that we can be happy in this world without Krishna. So that's knowledge, and then there is action, what to do, how to live our lives in consciousness of Krishna. And then there's purification and full happiness in Krishna's service. And we can simply offer, please take to it. We can't force anyone. It has to be taken to voluntarily. People voluntarily come to yoga classes because they think they will be benefited by that, and in a bodily sense they will be. But then, if we're not the body, it's not really, which is a fact, then we're not really benefited. Although, again, as long as we are in this body, we should look after it. But the highest benefit, full yoga, is to link with Krishna by performing bhakti yoga, the yoga of pure devotion to Krishna. So anyway, that's a big topic. Many things. Many things to be learned. Many things to be learned. Not only in this life, in life after life, everything we've learned is all wrong. Or the whole idea that we should be happy in this world, and everything built on that conception, it's all wrong. That means all the history, geography, mathematics, chemistry, biology, whatever we've learned, it's all wrong, it's all on the wrong basis. So we have a lot to unlearn and a lot to learn. But that learning is also, it's not some nasty academic grind. It's very happy. Susukam kartam abhyayam. This performance of bhakti yoga, it's a very joyful process. So, Hare Krishna. Is there any question about this, please?
They say that what's spiritual in the beginning is what's material in the beginning is like pleasure, is bliss, and at the end is like poison.
Well, that's specifically stated about happiness in the mode of passion. What seems like nectar in the beginning, it turns to poison in the end. And what is seems like poison in the beginning seems like nectar in the end. So just like, for instance, if you think, let me work hard, let it get a lot of money, and have lots of hopes, and then it'll be great, life's going to be so wonderful, and it all ends in disappointment, inevitably. And happiness in the mode of goodness seems like poison in the beginning, because we have to restrict ourselves from sensual enjoyment, but out of that comes nectar, deathlessness. Out of the strong came forth sweetness, the deadline. But in Krishna consciousness is even above this mode of goodness, so it's nectar in the beginning. Although we may find it tough also, following all the things. But actually, if we just throw ourselves, if we take wholeheartedly to Krishna consciousness, we'll find everything's very blissful. So what were you going to say?
Just how to overcome, because it means it.
How to overcome?
When you're presenting that people should take to Krishna consciousness.
How to take to Krishna consciousness?
The initial reaction then is that, well, this is like poison.
It's like poison, yeah. They'll think, oh, well, I have to submit myself to some authority. That is required. How to overcome that? Well, one way to try to overcome it is not to present it, but you don't really overcome it because you don't give Krishna consciousness. So, how to introduce it? Well, by speaking like this, those who are sincere and honest and understand that they will take to it. And also not just by lecturing that, hey, you got to do this, but engaging people in Krishna consciousness and singing, dancing, serving Krishna, which is very joyful. It's not just lecturing from a pulpit, but living actually in Krishna consciousness. So knowledge must be given. We can't avoid it. If we think that people don't like to accept this knowledge, so let's not give it, and then they can't be benefited. If we just tell them in a roundabout way, or just tell, well, you just chant Hare Krishna, and don't tell them these important points of the eternality of the soul, of the dependence of the soul upon the Supreme Soul, Krishna. If we think we don't tell them that and just tell them to chant Hare Krishna, but that chanting won't come, it'll never come to maturation unless people have an understanding of the need to surrender their life to Krishna. So that has to be said. If we avoid saying that, then we're not actually presenting what people need to know. There is a tension between presenting what people need to know and what they like to hear. Generally what people need to know, they don't like to hear. But still we have to tell them. And maybe there's some way to give some sugar with the bitter medicine. But we can't avoid to tell people what they need to hear. Otherwise, if we have what they need and we can give it, and we don't give it because we think they won't like to take it, then no one can be benefited. And we can't expect many people to come. That's also stated in Bhagavad Gita. You can't expect many to be that serious. Actually, many can participate in Krishna consciousness in this joyful process. It should be a mass movement, but those who are going to be very serious, it may not be that many. Ah, yes, please. Well, that's happy on the material platform, yeah.
But it also says that you can also be happy in this life and yeah. Also, you know, go to the
yeah, Krishna's talking there about the Vedic process, which is the slow process of elevation. But more clearly in the ninth chapter that I quoted, Raja Vidya Raja Guhyam Pavitram Idamotamam Pratyakshavagamang Dharmam Susukam Kartam Avyayam. This knowledge and the practice of it is very joyfully performed. But if we think that if we put our own happiness first, it doesn't work. The happiness comes from submitting to Krishna. And if we think, let me perform Krishna consciousness in a way that I'll be happy, then it doesn't work. It's our consciousness is back to front. We always put ourselves first. But Krishna consciousness means putting Krishna first. Because he is first. We are dependent on him.
Do you think that's why it's not such a mass movement at the moment? Isn't it?
That's a big question which I won't get into here. It's too not for this crowd either. Put Krishna first, yeah. If we don't put Krishna first, then we get birth after birth until we get this point that I'm meant for Krishna. Yeah, anything else?
Maybe this is not exactly on the topic, but Krishna, the Bhagavad Gita says that, I mean, there's nothing outside of Krishna. In that sense, everything comes from Krishna. And he also says, always remember me and see me in everywhere.
In one sense, everything is non-different from Krishna. Krishna says to see him everywhere. How can we see Krishna in things that are not nice? Well, what do you mean by nice? Is that judged by our own understanding?
Maybe even by the understanding of the scriptures.
Well, what would you say is not nice?
Sinful activities.
Sinful activities is not nice. Okay. So what are sinful activities? Sinful activities are those which cause pain to oneself and others. Okay, but what's the core definition of sinful? I mean, even you might say, well, if I give a piece of chocolate to someone, is that nice or not nice? Does it, okay, well, giving a glass of milk to someone, is that nice or not nice?
If they need it.
If they need it, it's nice to give it to them. Well, in Bhagavad Gita we learn from Krishna that if we, any food that's taken, if it's not offered to Krishna, that's also sinful. So that's why I'm asking, it's just according to your judgment. We should understand. Sinful means, anything sinful means is not executed with a consciousness of pleasing Krishna or according to Krishna's instruction. So we can see also, first of all, we should understand what sinful means, and what nice means. That which is not nice means that which is executed without consciousness of Krishna. So everything's in relationship with Krishna. Either people are acting in consciousness of Krishna or not in consciousness of Krishna. So always we can understand that, always we can understand the manifestation of Krishna. That which causes perpetuation of our suffering in this material world, that is not nice. Why is that? Because of lack of Krishna consciousness. So we can see Krishna everywhere and in everything. That's actually what you're saying is a basic mistake. The idea that God manifests just as nice things in this world, that's called in the Christian theology, the problem of evil. If God is good, why is this world bad? He should have made it good and nice for us. But no, we decided to be separate from Krishna. We decided that we want to put ourselves in the center. And when you have unlimited number of living beings putting themselves in the center, then you have competition. Each one is trying to exploit each other. And in this way they perform nasty things to each other and they get the result. So man is the architect of his own destiny. We made all these. We created the suffering. Krishna gave us the facility to do so because we forgot him. We are the cause. Purusha sukha dukkhanam bhuktritve hetu ruchyate. Our so-called happiness and distress in the world is caused by ourselves. Krishna gives us the facility. So that's a major plea of the atheists, say, well, this, if God really loved us, he would have made this world nice. But it's based on a gross misunderstanding, same misunderstanding that I've been talking about, the idea that this life is all in all and it's meant for our enjoyment. And the Christians and others, they're caught with that because they're caught in the same illusion. Because they don't have any actual spiritual knowledge. So you should get some spiritual knowledge. Do you have Bhagavad Gita as it is? You should read it. It's no use just to have it on the shelf. You have to read it also. Hare Krishna. Shall I finish there? I spoke about Bhagavad Gita. You need to understand this. You want to get some copies of. Who has got Bhagavad Gita as it is in their abode? If you don't have, and you've had the patience to sit through this talk, then you're a good candidate for having it, but you have to read it also. Mostly people find it a little tough to read because it's not like reading a magazine or a novel, but it's vital knowledge. You can get some copies. You can get my books also. Okay. Oh, we have books there, yeah. Yeah, yeah. We're very concerned to give knowledge by which people can be elevated out of this misleading existence. How long have you been? You've been coming here regularly. How long?
I've been practicing since 13 years.
13 years, and still you have such basic misconceptions.
That's why I'm here.
Yeah. No, after 13 years, you should have imbibed the basic knowledge and be ready to teach others. So you should get your spiritual life on a moving better. Imbibe this knowledge, practice it.
They say, I've heard it said that Krishna makes the world perfect in that it's designed to bring the living entity back out of illusion in the quickest possible way without removing.
Yeah, Krishna designed this world to facilitate the forgetful living beings' forgetfulness of him, and at the same time to try to remind them that actually you're not meant to be here, and to bring them back, to bring us back to where we belong, back to home, back to Godhead. Krishna's arrangement.
The answer, you know, I appreciate other more important answers you gave, but seeing the things which are not so nice in this world, and understanding that they are not nice because Krishna wants to give us some benefit.
Yeah, suffering, we should understand. But even the so-called nice things of this world, if we don't see it in relation to Krishna, that's also a cause of material bondage. The sunset off the coast of Ireland is supposed to be, especially some parts of Ireland, are supposed to be very beautiful if it's not raining. But people go, I know, to the west of England in the summer, they go to in Cornwall, just to see the sunset. And it's supposed to be very beautiful. All things wise and wonderful, all creatures great and small, all things what is that? All things wise and wonderful, the good Lord made them all. But if we see it, that God made this for us to enjoy, then it's a very poor standard of theism. That's why in standard Christianity that idea has come, God made the animals for us to eat. Why did God make animals? So we can eat them, so we can enjoy them. It's a complete misunderstanding. The idea that this world is made for us to enjoy. It's a basic misconception. Undoubtedly, some things in this world are more pleasant than others. But if we emphasize that this is good, this is not good, and we think in terms of that, then we're stuck on the material platform, because even the nice things, apparently nice things, then attachment to that binds us in this world. The sense of enjoying this world separately from Krishna binds us in this world. So that in one sense, the nice things are can be more of an obstacle than the not nice things, which is why yogis, they undertake austerities, so they don't become attracted to the nice things. Fortunately, by the grace of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, we don't have much austerity. Just living in this modern world is tough enough. Not much, little bit. No meat eating, no gambling, no illicit sex, no intoxication. Something. For most people, that's unimaginable. So, Hare Krishna. We'll finish there. Thank you very much for coming. All glories to Srila Prabhupada. Hare Krishna. So, everyone's problems all solved? Yeah, it's a fact. Krishna gives us Bhagavad Gita, solves all the problems. What are the problems? Birth, death, old age and disease. Forgetfulness of Krishna. There are so many gurus who tell us personality development and all this kind of thing. How to overcome stress. And you just chant Hare Krishna, study Bhagavad Gita, all our problems. The real problem is getting born and dying again and again and again. Chant Hare Krishna, go to Krishna. All problems solved. Hare Krishna.